Jonah chapter 1, 17 through chapter 2 and verse 10 is our text. Jonah chapter 1, beginning at verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head and at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. And what I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. The word of our God. Be seated, please, and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, open our minds, open our hearts, make us receptive through the work of your Holy Spirit, illumine our eyes through that same work. We ask that you would empower the preaching and the hearing of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We left Jonah drowning in the Mediterranean Sea, or at least floating on the surface and soon to be descending downward to drown in the Mediterranean Sea, unless that descent is arrested. Chapter 1 traces the sad story of the prodigal prophet, his rebellion against the Lord. And it's a rebellion against the background of his many spiritual privileges, his turning from God, his fleeing from the Lord's word and presence, his determination to run from God's will. It's a downward trajectory, which the narrative captures with its repetitive language. For example, in verse 3, he went down to Joppa. He found a ship going to Tarshish and went down into it. But God pursued his prodigal prophet. Out at sea, he hurled a great wind to stir up a mighty storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Jonah's conscience, as that storm came upon the sea, was so dull that he'd gone down yet further into the inner part of the ship and had fallen fast asleep. And he had to be awakened from his peril by the ship's captain, a pagan captain, to face this barrage of questions from the ship's crew, desperate to understand why this evil had come upon them on his account, as the lot had revealed. The prophet acknowledged his disobedience, that his disobedience had brought the great tempest upon them, instructed them to hurl him into the sea, which they reluctantly did. So there's Jonah, floating in the sea, in need of rescue. But Jonah's greatest need in his present condition wasn't merely rescue. It wasn't merely the preservation of his life, which God, of course, wondrously did. It was repentance and restoration to God's word and to God's presence that Jonah most desperately needed. The Old Testament repentance is denoted by a word picture that means to return, to go back along the path on which you came. The New Testament illustration is the prodigal son, painfully making his way back home along the very path on which he had lightly skipped to that far country to waste his inheritance. Jonah, the Old Testament prodigal, must similarly return from his far country. And our text shows us the rebellious sinner's return to the Lord. We're shown what this path looks like from Jonah's return to the Lord. He returned by God's appointed means. He returned to God's presence. He returned to God's word. Those are the three things that we'll consider this evening. Returning in the first place by God's appointed means. In chapter 2 in the Hebrew text begins at Jonah 1:17 in our English translation. And so as the second act of the drama of the book of Jonah begins, the God who had prepared inanimate nature by his sovereign will in his pursuit of Jonah now prepares a great fish to be the instrument of his further dealings with the prophet. Chapter 1 and verse 17, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, this massive creature of the deep wasn't simply treading water with its mouth open, waiting for the sailors to throw Jonah over the side so that he could have a meal. Jonah himself had testified that the Lord he feared is the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land and all the elements that make up the heavens and the earth. God has made everything in the world. He controls every movement of his creatures. The sovereign Lord then appointed this great fish and employed it to return his prodigal prophet to his appointed calling, to his appointed purpose. It's at this point that we again see the extent to which the book of Jonah is about evangelism and the sovereignty of God. The great fish that swallowed Jonah in judgment was also sent by God to prepare him for the work of evangelizing Nineveh. Jonah had been determined to run from God's will, but God determined that Nineveh would be evangelized. God had set his grace upon the Ninevites. God's heart was beating with love and pity for this Gentile nation. Even more remarkably, God also intends that this out-of-step prophet will be his chosen instrument to bring the Ninevites to repentance. The prophet who needs to repent will be the one who's used to bring the Ninevites to repent. Jonah the reluctant will be Jonah the evangelist. It's significant that God has mercy on his servant Jonah first, through his appointed means of the great fish, before Jonah witnesses the same God having mercy on Nineveh. One interpreter comments that this God-appointed marvel of the deep must be the most criticized fish that ever swam in the Mediterranean Sea. The same interpreter expresses his hope that there may be provision made for the fish to speak in the new earth, so that this poor creature can have the opportunity to answer his critics. Accounts of comparable phenomena have been offered as arguments for the authenticity of the narrative. Among them is the remarkable record of a sailor who fell overboard and was swallowed by a fish of similar proportions to the one mentioned in Jonah. But when a shipmate fired a harpoon and struck the fish, the sailor was vomited out of his mouth, and the sailor was rescued. Another story recounts how a large fish was found dead on the shores of the sea, and when dissected, was found to have swallowed a horse. And while attempts to vindicate the authenticity of the text are commendable, too much attention on the great fish can divert our attention from the real point of the text. The narrative isn't really about the great fish at all. To focus on the great fish is to risk losing sight of the great God who appointed the great fish. If there's a natural miracle to wonder at here, it's the miracle of Jonah's preservation in the belly of that great fish 3 days and three nights. However, God's greater work took place not in the belly of the fish, but in the heart of the prophet. Not in the realm of nature, but in the realm of grace. The book records Jonah's preservation, but primarily the deeper work of his restoration to God. God exercises his sovereignty over the wind, the waves, and a great fish, all of which should give us pause and strike awe into our hearts. But more significantly, he exercises sovereignty over his prophet's heart. Jonah himself recognized that a restorative work took place in his heart through this whole experience, summarized in the words reminiscent of David's in Psalm 18 when he was delivered from Saul. Chapter 2 and verse 1, Jonah, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. The clear and painful truth that comes out of Jonah's supplication is this: restoration to fellowship with God must begin in the very areas where rebellion formerly existed. And that's what we've said. The biblical doctrine of repentance basically involves to return, to go back along the path on which you came. That brings us then to the next aspect of this path, returning to God's presence. Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish. Verses 1 and 2. He's like the psalmist. In Psalm 130, verses 1 through 3, he's like the one afflicted in Psalm 102, pouring out his complaint in God's presence. But the most important thing is that he's in God's presence. He's praying. That's a mark of God's presence and his grace in a person's life. The experience of Saul of Tarsus illustrates this vividly. When Jesus told Ananias to go to the blinded Pharisee to welcome him into the fellowship of Christ, he protested, "Not him, Lord. Not Saul the persecutor. I've heard about him. I've heard the harm he's already done and the greater harm he plans against your people. How do I know that a work of grace has really been done in his life?" Jesus' answer was brief. "Behold, he's praying." And so it was with Jonah. Whereas before, he ignored the Spirit's pleading in his conscience and fled from God's presence, now he fled to God's presence. Verse 4, "Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Verse 7, "When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you and into your holy temple." Jonah's case, the return to God's presence, took place in dramatic fashion. The intensity of the drama indicates the depths to which he had sunk in his sudden flight from God's face and the lengths to which God went to bring him back. But Jonah's case must be seen in perspective. What's of importance is that he was restored, not how he was restored. God may use dramatic means or undramatic means to bring us back to himself. He may use painful and uncomfortable means, like spending 3 days and three nights in the smelly, dark, dank stomach of a fish. He may use less dramatic means to return us. But he knows the best way to bring us back. And we must allow him to be the judge of what's necessary to restore us to his presence, whatever it takes. Sometimes, if we're stubborn in our rebellion, it takes more dramatic means. If we're more amiable to the pleadings of God's Spirit, it may take less dramatic means. But God, in his wisdom, knows what needs to be done. We ought never to question those things that God brings into our circumstances to bring us, to return us to his presence. This is a message not only for the individual Christian, but also for our corporate lives, and especially for corporate worship. We need to be convinced that the most important thing in the world, in our personal lives, our personal devotions, in our corporate worship, is God's presence. All other things are secondary. and should serve this great end. We should seek this in our worship. We ought to be seeking God's presence in worship. Worship has an intellectual element, to be sure. But studying God's word or hearing God's word isn't primarily an intellectual exercise. It's a spiritual one by which the soul longs for, the soul seeks, and the soul experiences God's presence. Third element in the prodigal prophet's repentance is returning to God's word. The second chapter of Jonah has a familiar ring to it. If we heard it read to us without its source being identified, we might think it came from one of the Psalms. Any Bible with cross-references will indicate the strong similarity between this prayer, Jonah's prayer, and any number of the prayers of the Psalms. It's widely accepted that most of the Psalms were written around 100 BC. So they would have been available to Jonah as a resource when he prayed this prayer from the belly of the fish some 200 plus years later in history. This phenomenon, the phenomenon of someone utilizing the resources of the Psalms to enable them to approach God, can be witnessed at almost any church prayer meeting. And that's what Jonah appears to be doing, is using the Psalms as he knows them to approach his God. And do you see what that means? It means that Jonah, who had formerly fled from God's word, had now returned. It means that Jonah, who had fled from God's voice, the voice of his God, the voice of the Lord his God, who called him to go, to arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against them, had now returned to the written word of his God. Same pattern is found elsewhere in Scripture, Psalm 119:81, "My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word," the psalmist says. Psalm 130, verse 5, "I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope." This is the sign of the genuine sonship of God's children in their greatest hour of need, that they return to the word of God, that they look to the word of God to meet those needs. We've noted this as a general pattern in the scriptures, but there's also a structure to Jonah's experience that God had designed with him alone in mind. There was a special reason that God had caused Jonah to undergo this terrifying experience. Jonah needed to sense the grace of God's deliverance towards himself before he would be a suitable minister of that grace to the people of Nineveh. God was fitting him uniquely for his ministry in Nineveh. God did this with Isaiah. You remember Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah, who was called to preach a judgment and salvation, wrath and grace, and to denounce the people's righteousness as filthy rags in God's sight. But what did Isaiah learn himself? That his own lips, the very instrument that God was to use, were unclean and unfitted by sin for service to God. To be a prophet to sinners, Isaiah had to learn his own sinfulness. And he also had to learn, as Jonah did, of the grace of God. Because what did God do? He sent an angel with coals from the altar, and he touched his lips to purify them, to be his servant, to be his instrument, to preach God's word. Is this not among the greatest needs for preachers and evangelistic witnesses? Those who would be used of God to bring, to show sinners the path of return to God through Jesus Christ must themselves be brought to sense the tremendous magnitude of God's grace in delivering them. In fact, if we don't sense the magnitude of that grace in God's deliverance, it's not likely that we'll ever be effective evangelists. It's not likely that we'll be faithful witnesses who testify of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the more God convinces us, the more we see our need for grace and deliverance, the more we'll be inclined to show others that path of return, a return that must come through the Lord Jesus Christ. To bear effective witness for Christ, we must understand the utter sinfulness of our sin and the wondrous grace of our God. Our text shows us the rebellious sinner's path of return to the Lord's word and presence. The story of Jonah has many echoes in the pages of Scripture, many more in the pages of history, in the lives of ordinary believers like you and me. Does it find an echo in your own heart? That's the question. And if the answer is yes, it does, then here are your priorities. Return to God's word. Return to God's presence. There is a sense, isn't there, that the entirety of our Christian experience entails returning to God's word and returning to God's presence. As long as the remnant of sin remains in us, as long as we continue to sin, then there will be a need to return to God's word and to return to God's presence. What does the prophet say? What does the prophet who learned of God's grace, who understood that he was a man of unclean lips, who received God's grace when an angel flew and touched his lips with the hot coals of the coals from the altar, purifying him, purging him of his sin? He says, seek the Lord while he may be found. He says, call upon him while he's near. He says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, you have shown such great love to us in revealing yourself and in all of the echoes of the story of Jonah's return, the return of rebellious sinners to yourself. And you have been gracious even to us, delivering us from our sin. How can we begin to recount the magnitude of your grace? How can we even fathom the magnitude of that grace and the great deliverance that you've wrought for us in the Lord Jesus Christ? We pray, O Lord, that we would walk the path that you have set before us. And when we stray from that path, when we sin against you, that you would be faithful, O God, to use whatever means you see fit. Whatever means, O Lord, you see fit in your wisdom. We acknowledge you as a good father who knows best for his children. And we pray that you would return us always and evermore to your presence and to your word, that you would preserve us, not merely physically, as you so wondrously do, but that you would preserve us spiritually all the days of our lives until we come to your eternal kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.